and called me last night and asked me to preach this morning, and so that's why I'm doing double duty. And I didn't want to call someone else at 9 o'clock for the song service, which, you know, that would be, somebody would be like, I'm sorry, I'm sick too, you know, that would be kind of thing. So open his word, God's word today. There's a marriage class that starts today. I told you all at the beginning of service, I just want to remind you again, and it's in the first classroom down the youth hallway, and so you can go to that class if you'd like. There's also a class in the fellowship hall, and so you have two choices this morning, and they're two excellent choices. The envelope fundraiser, so those of you that don't quite understand it, so here's how it works. On each one of the envelopes is a dollar figure. So all you do is take that envelope off of the wall, and hopefully in the next several months or 3 months, every envelope is removed from that bulletin board, and the money that is written on the outside is put on the inside of the envelope and drop that in the collection plate, and that goes towards our youth mission trip to the Dominican Republic. And so if you're an adult and want to go and help us on that mission trip, just please let me know, and we'll talk about that. Before we get started, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the way that you love us and watch over us, Lord. Thank you for the way that you lift us up, that you change our lives, that you direct our paths. And Lord, that's what we ask for this morning, that you will lead us in your word and that you will lift our hearts. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Several years ago, B and I moved to a city in Florida, and we bought a house, and I was really excited about this house. It had a couple of things in there that I really liked. One of them, it had an in-ground pool. That was the first time we'd ever had that in our lives, and probably the last. And after we got our bill from the electric company, you know, we said, this is our last pool. Anybody ever have that experience, right? It's expensive. But in the backyard, there was something else. There was a citrus tree, and I was so pumped because this Kentucky boy, this is kind of a weird thing. When I moved to Florida, you could go in your backyard and pick an orange off of a tree. That's weird for this Kentucky boy because in Kentucky, we got apples and pears and things like that and lots of crab apples, which nobody ate. But, you know, we have those things, but we didn't have the citrus tree, and that was exciting. But here's the thing about this citrus tree. You don't really know what you have until the fruit comes, right? Because I'm sure there's somebody on the planet who can look at all the leaves of a citrus tree and go, that's an orange, that's a lime. Somebody out there can do it. Not me. I look at them, that's something. I can't wait to see what it is. And so we bought this house, and the fruit came, and it was a tangelo. I was so disappointed. I have no idea what that is. It didn't taste very good, and it just really got in the way when I was mowing, really. So it was not the greatest tree. But my neighbor, he stopped me one day. He said, hey, we're snowbirds, and we're going back up north, and you're welcome to any of the oranges in the backyard. And I was so excited. And then he said something weird. He said, and in the front yard, I have a fruit cocktail tree. And I thought, this guy is strange, right? And I said, well, what? And he said, it's a fruit cocktail tree. He says, it has the following. It has these things. He said, oranges, lemons, limes, and mandarins. I said, honey, we moved next to a crazy man. We've got to watch ourselves, right? No, he was right. He actually had this tree where when it was a young tree, they grafted in these other branches into the tree, and it produced those fruits all on one tree. Now, that's pretty incredible. Now, they had to stay in the family. It's not like they could put a Fuji apple branch into a citrus tree and get an apple. That would be kind of really strange because you could do things like this. That's actually called a citrus cocktail tree. Then they have a stone fruit cocktail tree, which is peaches, plums, nectarines, and apricots. And then there's an apple cocktail, and that's a Fuji and Granny Smith. And they can put those all on the same tree. That's pretty incredible, right? And so I started thinking about this particular thing one time when I was reading through the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, Paul is describing the Gentiles, which is, I don't know everybody's lineage in this room, but I would say most of us would be in that, if not all, would be a Gentile. He says this wild olive root or this wild olive branch would be grafted in to the beautiful olive tree. And so when I was thinking about this, and I learned about this tree, how beautiful it is that we get to be a part of this wonderful, beautiful olive tree that is God in Christ Jesus. Amen? That the roots go deep. And we'll talk about that just in a moment. But let's look at this passage together. In Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 11, it says, "Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world would share when they finally accept it." I'm saying all this especially for you Gentiles, us, right? God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who are dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they did not believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice, he is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to you who continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they'll be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. That's good news. You see this beautiful picture of what we are. We are undeserving people. And if you look at it, the Bible teaches that everyone who's ever lived is undeserving of the gift of God. And he said, but we, the wild olive, the strange olive, right, is grafted into this cultivated olive, this tradition, this deep, rich history through the Old Testament. We're grafted into that. And sometimes we can look at the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all that, and that be foreign to us, and say, well, that was then and this is now. But I'm telling you today that you've been grafted into that story. You're a part of the promise of Abraham. You're a part of the grace of God. Not because you have value, but because Christ is so valuable to us all. And we've been grafted into that story. We've been put in that place. And we become the fruit cocktail tree, right? From all over, every nation, every race, every language. When you read the story of Scripture, you know, when you look at the beginning, you see the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages, but it looks a little bit, you know, frustrating, but you fast forward to the day of Pentecost when he said, all right, I did scramble the languages so that you would do what I said, which is populate the earth. Now I want the whole earth to know about my son, Jesus Christ. And so he unified the languages on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says, and everyone heard it in their own language. Isn't that beautiful? He says, what we're doing is we're going to graft you in to this great story of God. There are three things that I want you to know about this passage. And the first is this. And let me finish reading these last two verses here, though. You, by nature, were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God is willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. We need to realize that grace has been given to you. Realize the grace that has been given to you. Grace is such a wonderful thing, amen? I don't know that we always understand it because there are so many church words. And I must confess, in my early preaching years, when I was in my early 20s or late teens, actually, and I'm traveling all over Alabama preaching at 18 years old on the weekends. You can only imagine that they call the college and say, we need somebody to preach, and they send an 18-year-old. And you might, I can't even fathom that now, but I went and I preached, and I would say some word like sanctification or justification or grace or mercy, and someone in the hallway would ask me, so what is sanctification? And I'd be like, hey, I got to talk to this next person, you know? You know, there's so many church words that we take for granted, that we use in our language when we get together, but let us define these things. You see, grace is unmerited favor. Favor is God's blessings. This grace that we get is the fact that we're grafted into the story of Abraham. It is that we are sinners. The Bible says we're all sinners. Everyone has sinned. Everybody has fallen short. But he said because of the grace of God, because his love covers over our sin, that we don't get what we deserve. That's grace. Mercy, the grace is that we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is we don't get what we do deserve. You see what I'm saying? Like, we don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve the Holy Spirit. We don't deserve these things, but we get them anyway. That's God's grace. Several passages in Scripture kind of highlight this. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Salvation is God's gift to us. Amen? Romans 3 and verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified. Everybody knows that other verse, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We like to blame people, say, see, all have sinned, right? Or we look, maybe we feel better about ourselves. See, everyone else sins, Lord. But look at this. And all are justified. Which the best way to explain that word justified is it's justified, never sinned. Freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. The grace that we have, that we experience, the salvation that we have, is not because we're so great. It's because he is so great. We don't deserve it, but we get it anyway. For the law was given, John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. So through Moses, 614 to 17 ordinances in the Old Testament. Can you imagine trying to remember all those? You thought it was just the Ten Commandments. We have trouble remembering all 10 of those, right? And we think about the law that comes after that. The law of Moses had hundreds and hundreds of different things. And some of them we don't understand. Things about your clothing, and there's rules and laws about mold, and there's rules and laws about your pottery, and you know, if an animal dies in your grain, and how to handle all of those kind of things. If there's something that falls into your cistern, you have to read about that. If there's some kind of skin disease you have to go to the priest. I mean, there is a law for everything. 617 ordinances, some people say. And that's what the law of Moses gave. This is what John says. He says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But he said, grace and truth came from Jesus. Like there's a huge shift here that we can see that this is a big change. It was all about keeping rules, and now it's about following Jesus. His truth was so simple. He said all of the law and prophets can be summed up in two things. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's as simple as it gets. Because if you truly love God, what are you going to do? Keep his commandments, right? It's going to come natural. So it's like this. We lived in a really small street in Vienna, West Virginia for a little while renting a house in West Virginia. And when I got there, the speed limit on that road was 20 miles an hour. I just remember thinking 20 is just an odd number to put on a sign. You know, you think of 25 or 15 or, you know, those kind of things. So I was thinking, well, this is weird. And so I'm following the sign because I know that the people, the officers in Vienna were really good at their job, you know. Got to meet a few of them. I didn't get a ticket, but I got to meet a few of them. And so I'm thinking at first, I'm looking at the sign, and then I look at my dashboard, and I'm thinking 20, okay? Then the kids down the street started playing in the yard, Trenda, and I got to know some of their names and their parents, and then 20 was too fast. Do you see the shift there? Do you see the change? It wasn't about keeping a law anymore. It was about grace and truth. It was about mercy. It was about love, because love is the spirit of the law. If I love my neighbor as myself, 20's too fast, because I know the names of the children on that street. We know the grace that God has given us. And so we don't need the law. We need the spirit, and we need love. Romans 5, verse 17 says this: for by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, Adam. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Don't miss the exclamation point here. Listen. It is through one man, through Adam's decision, Adam and Eve's decisions to partake of the forbidden fruit, everyone's going to die from that moment on. Matter of fact, we get the most depressing chapter of the Bible in Genesis, the "and he died" chapter, right? Have you seen that? It's like Adam had Seth, and he had many other sons and daughters, and he lived this hundreds of years, and then he died. And Seth had Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters, and he lived all these years, and then he died. And Enosh, you know, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Mahalath, all the way down. I mean, it's everybody. Died. Sobering, right? The statistics are clear. One out of one people die of eventuality. Like, we all are destined for that because of one man's sin, but we get life after death through one man's sacrifice and through his grace. We get grafted in, and we have to realize that it's not of our own power, but it is of God's power that we receive that blessing. See, this grace, this favor was not earned by our works, but provided through the sacrifice of the Son of God. We're not the creators of our future. We are the recipients of the promise through grace, because our faith is in the resurrection, is in the resurrected Savior. We claim Jesus is Lord, and he claims us as his people, grafted in to the root and the foundation of our faith. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, Scripture says, and we're building on our foundation, our faith in him. Second thing is, do not gloat in your position. You know, when you wake up in the morning, it's not about, all right, let me compare myself to other people. That's what children do, right? Siblings do that. I have three brothers, so when I got in trouble, everybody else is going down with me, right? Anybody else experienced that? Yeah, okay, got an oh yeah, thank you. So we've done that, right? We got in trouble and we say, but you know what Robert did yesterday? Oh, and then all of a sudden I get whooped third and he's tired by then, right? That's what you're aiming for. We can get in the blame game. And we know that that's called a scapegoat. In the Old Testament, they had one goat that they let go and one that they sacrificed. You know, in psychology, the scapegoat is like, I'm going to look at you. You're worse off than me. And if I tell everybody about it, I'm going to feel better. And so you're going to suffer for me. That's not what a person who experiences grace does. And so he tells us not to gloat. He's telling them as they look at the Jews who were cut off now and that the Gentiles were invited in, that they weren't to look at that as something that they could gloat about, but they would hope that the Jews would come back because that's what the whole plan is that everyone on the planet knows Jesus, right? That's the goal. So look at what Scripture says about gloating here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31 says, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's okay to be excited about who Jesus is. Amen. It's okay to say that our Lord, our God, is the God above all gods and all the other gods don't exist. That's okay. Gloat in God, not in you. Gloat in who he is and how he has overcome death, not in yourself. Galatians 6 and verse 14 says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's like I've lost interest. Another translation that says it like this, because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest to me has also died. Where am I putting my faith and my trust and my hope? We are people only allowed to be saved because of the Lord. Amen? We cannot boast in anything we do because everything that we do always falls short. We are saved only through the glory of the cross. We don't have the right to drive by our neighbor's house and judge them or look at the world and use them as a scapegoat. We're not saved by our own power. Therefore, we should not look at someone else as worse off than me in order to make ourselves feel better. We should hold on to the powerful gift of grace and praise God while we invite the rest of the world to be in a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. If you know grace, if you know mercy, and if you have experienced forgiveness, you should shout it on the mountaintops. And you should tell everyone you know that he is alive, that he is risen, and that they can be saved too. The third thing is that we need to embrace the root as the source of salvation. Embrace that root. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For God made Christ. Now, passage. This is from the New Living Translation. So you know this passage in other words. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become his righteousness. Right? You've heard it that way. Listen to this. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I know this only works in English. But the word Christian, if you take Christ out of the word Christian, you have three letters left over, right? And those three letters mean I am nothing without Christ. You see, my walk with God is not my salvation. My walk, my understanding, my faith is not spelled D-O, like I've got to do something. It is spelled D-O-N-E because Christ has done that for me. Amen? Because I think that sometimes, I knew growing up, every little thing that I did on Sunday and Wednesday or any time I was together with the church, that was me trying to earn my way. Like if I messed up one little thing, I used to believe that if I was on an airplane and they said we were going down, that I had to get a prayer in, ask for all my sins to be forgiven before, and get Jesus' name, amen, in before it hit the ground. Anybody else? You know what I'm talking about? That running fear that I'm not saved, but I want you to understand, with Jesus, you are saved. There is now, hear that now? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that exciting? That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's not, I don't have this like freeze, sin is all I want kind of card. That's not the point. The Bible teaches us that should I go on sinning so grace could increase, so I can try to see how much I can out-sin grace? That's not the point. The point is that there is a confidence that you and I can have in Christ Jesus, because we know that it's not of our own power, but it's of his gift that we're saved. He is the one who grafted us in. We didn't graft ourselves in. We don't have that ability. Only he can do that, because Paul got this reversed. If you know trees at all, this doesn't make sense to take a wild olive branch and put it into a cultivated olive tree. That doesn't make any sense. You would say maybe getting a cultivated olive tree into a root of a wild, maybe that makes more sense. He said this is contrary to nature, that God has a plan for us. The source of your salvation is not from your own personal strength, but from the Father through his Son, with a message given through the fathers, passed on down from generation to generation, rejected by the Jewish leaders, and now offered to us the wild olive root who can be grafted into a fruit-bearing tree. You know, it's kind of beautiful that he used an olive tree. Number one, it was very, very important to the culture and the economics of the world when Jesus was there and when Paul was writing this. But here's something you have to understand. As far as my research goes, olive trees can last over 2,000 years. That's an old tree. And some people out there, when I was researching this, they said some could be 3,000 and 4,000 years old, but they're not allowed to test them because the people who have them and are in control of them, they respect these trees and don't want them harmed, and they're afraid that that core sample is going to kill it. So they can't even do that. So what's beautiful about this picture is some of the same olive trees that the people were seeing when they read this are still alive right now. 2,000 years. And some of the olive trees of when David was alive when these people were reading this. You see how beautiful that is? That he used that as an example of how we're part of that strong root, a tree that would last that long, that would be that important, that its oil would be providing a lamp for their house or for cooking and the fruit would be there for eating. I mean, that's what he wanted to use to describe where we're placed into the kingdom. Contrary to nature, he's going to take this worthless branch that should just be burned, and he's going to graft it into this beautiful cultivated olive tree. This is the scripture we had this morning. But you, Gentile, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people. You hear that? You weren't the people of God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Because you're grafted in. Because you're the wild root, given a second chance, and you have received mercy. You know, first time I went to the Dominican Republic, there was these really cool fences. And they were all trees, basically. And I started asking questions because I'm just a curious type. And I was like, tell me about this, what they're doing. They were cutting these branches off of this one certain tree. And they were building all the fences out of it. I was like, why are those little tiny sticks the fences? And he said, you don't understand. That tree, if you cut the branch off and you poke it into the ground, becomes a tree itself. You know, sometimes we feel broken and cut off. We can be grafted back in. We can be put into the nourishing ground of our Savior and be restored. That's the God we serve. He can take our brokenness and make us whole. And he has a message of grace for our neighbors, not a message of condemnation. The Bible says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I think too often as Christians, we have had a message of condemnation. That's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Message isn't wrong because those things may be wrong, but the world needs to hear Jesus is right, Jesus is right. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? He came into the world to save the world. If you're struggling in any way, we want to pray with you. If you need the prayers of the church publicly, or just turn to the person next to you and say, hey, would you pray with me? Or if you're not grafted into the root, you're not saved, Jesus is calling you. He wants to change your life. If you're not tapped into the root, you're not tapped in. Or if you feel like you just kind of drifted away, didn't you hear what he said? Even Israel can be put back in. Even you can be put back in. We have hope from a great Savior who loves us. If you're subject to his call to your heart, then you can come now as together we stand and we sing this song.